The text is from the Gospel reading, John chapter 12, 28 to 33. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, the voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Here ends our text. The voice of the Lord breaks cedars. The voice of the Lord makes cities skip. The voice of the Lord sparks lightning. The voice of the Lord strips forests bare. And when heard in his temple, everything responds glory. That's what Psalm 29 says. So, what's with our text? What I want, even lust for, actually happens in our text. Then a voice came from heaven. For only the third time in the New Testament does a voice out of heaven speak to more than one individual. At the baptism of Jesus, the voice says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." On the Mount of Transfiguration, the voice out of heaven says, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." And here the voice says, "I have glorified my name and I will glorify it again." What I wouldn't give to hear the voice of God out of heaven. I, and probably you too, have spoken thousands of words to heaven, to God, to my Father in Christ each year. And what do I hear back in these ears? Nothing. Crickets. Nothing like something that could break cedars, make the city skip, or strip forests bare. But who gets to hear the voice in our text? Well, we know the disciples are there. Possibly the Greeks are who would see Jesus. And then there's the crowd. And based on what they say two verses later, that they know about the Christ, the Messiah, but they don't know who the Son of Man is, this crowd is not believing. I get no audible voice from heaven. They get a whole sentence from God the Father. You know what this is reminiscent of, don't you? One of the bitterest, sweetest passages in the Bible. Romans 9, 30 and 31. The non-Jews who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not obtained it. But then again, we do hear the voice, even as we heard it in his baptism and at the Mount of Transfiguration, because when God speaks in Scripture, it is recorded for us who were to come later. This is probably Tuesday of Holy Week. This crowd has just witnessed the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. Jesus was rightly hailed then as King of the Jews, Son of David, and the Blessed One who comes in the name of Yahweh. This crowd not only witnessed Jesus glorified as King and Christ, but surely some of them are going to be part of the Good Friday crowd too. Now it's easy to see the Father's name was glorified in the Palm Sunday royal messianic welcome of Christ. It looks like he made it. He's finally getting the respect, the worship, the honor, the glory the Son of God deserves. But on Good Friday, it won't look like that at all. There it's stricken, smitten, and afflicted. There it's not only sacred head now wounded, it's betrayed by his best friend, deserted by his followers, and forsaken by his God. Yet here, in a voice from heaven, the Father assures the crowd and us eavesdroppers that all the beating, bloodletting, sweating, and sacrifice glorifies God the Father's name. Jesus knows what it's going to take to glorify the Father's name, and so he says, "Now my heart is troubled." And that's a perfect. That means the trouble goes on and on and on. It's like when you're facing a medical procedure, an ongoing family or work problem. Actually, it's worse than that. Jesus has been under a death sentence the moment he came into the womb. Do you ever wonder how those sentenced to death eat their last meal? Listen to Johnny Cash's 25 Minutes to Go. It's about a man who is 25 minutes away from hanging The song has the lighthearted feel to it of A Boy Named Sue or One Piece at a Time, but there is something too realistic about it and therefore troubling about it. And so it was for Jesus. Yet though his soul is forever stirred up, he says that he won't ask to be delivered from the cross because it was for this very reason he came. He came to die. He came to suffer. He came to cry the tears of the damned and bleed the sweat of those scared to death. And this glorified the Father's name because it was the will of the Father to put his holy, perfect Son through such damnation just so he could spare you from the pain, the torment, the punishment just your one sinful thought deserves. God the Father speaks from heaven to tell you what you're about to see on Good Friday is glorious to him and therefore to sinners too. But unbelief doesn't hear the Father. Unbelief explained the voice away as a natural phenomenon, as nothing but thunder. Or they mocked Jesus for saying that a voice did really speak from heaven. They say, literally, oh, angels are always speaking to him. You don't think you'd ever do that, do you? No, I don't think I would ever do that, but I do that all the time. We sing in a hymn the rhetorical question, what more can he say to you than he's not already said? Evidently plenty, because the Bible is no more to me than what science tells me it can be. The Bible is to be judged by the canons of reason that deny the voice of God could be heard accurately, reliably, anywhere on earth today. And the visible word, well, that can be no more than the natural phenomena they obviously are. Baptism is plain water and communion is just bread and wine. I not only dismiss the voice of God that can level force and even raise the dead, forgive sinners, and change me forever as not supernatural, but as natural. I make fun of the voice. I do this by giving more credence to what I think than he says. I do this when the childlike faith that sings, because thou promise, I believe, well, that's okay for kids to sing, but not for me. No, I got to have my faith and life grounded on something a little bit more adult than a book a kid can read and understand. Can you see yourself in the crowd? I can see me. Even though Jesus says the purpose of the voice that was still ringing in their ears, that's part of the Greek construction, even though it was emphatically not for Jesus' sake, again per the Greek, but theirs, even though on the absolute contrary it was because of you, that's what the Greek says, they didn't hear it. Do you? That's the real question. Are you turning away as the crowd did? Are you hardening your heart to the voice? This is a constant refrain from the Old Testament church all the way through the New. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. What I want so badly for God to speak to me from heaven happens in this text, but unbelief doesn't hear it. The good news is that unbelief doesn't stop the Son. The fact that people right in here may not believe baptism is a life-giving water rich in God's grace of forgiveness, well, that doesn't stop it from being all that more. The fact that right in here, some people may not believe that Jesus gives his body for bread and his blood for wine, well, that doesn't stop him from doing so. The fact that people stubbornly hold on to their sins, defend their right to keep them, doesn't stop sins from actually being sent away by God's voice of absolution. And the crowd's unbelief, which remember is going to infect every single person from his brazen disciple Peter to his beloved disciple John and even his own mother, till there is not one single believer left anywhere on earth. Now, all that unbelief won't stop the ruler of this world from still being cast out. He usurped the rule from Adam by leading the perfect Adam to obey his voice rather than the voice of God. Satan ruled the world because God's law gave him standing in heaven. He had a right to demand of God. So how come all those sinners aren't being sent to hell as your law plainly says they must be? Jesus, who entered the world like Adam, a perfect man, but unlike Adam, never sinned, is in our text going to the cross. There is no law given to men that Jesus didn't keep that Satan has a right to ask about anymore. Furthermore, there's no punishment Jesus will not bear, no physical pain, no spiritual pain, no eternal torment that remains left for anyone to suffer before heaven's gates can swing open wide. Satan is thrown out on his ear because there is no law that he can point to that Jesus didn't do. And so Satan cannot say, "What about this law she didn't do?" There's not a punishment of the law either that Satan can point to that Jesus didn't endure. And so Satan cannot say, "You must punish him for this sin." Jesus has succeeded in not only tossing out the ruler of this world, he has succeeded in drawing all men to himself. Being lifted up, and even the Jews knew this much, that is a euphemism for crucifixion. And Jesus doesn't just say his hanging on the tree Good Friday will draw all men to himself. He says literally that it will drag them. That's the word for dragging a dead weight. The cross is to sinners what a candle is to a moth. Unbelievers tattoo the cross on their bodies. They dangle it from their ears and their necks. They put it in their movies, their songs, their poetry, their prose. They glorify God's most important word from heaven, the cross, all the while maintaining that there is no God in heaven at all, or God couldn't or doesn't speak from heaven. They deny the voice from heaven, even as they show they heard the word about the cross, from the cross, by the crucified one, by putting crosses all over everything. From the cross, Jesus speaks of suffering for all sinners, dying for all sins, of blood that doesn't stain but cleanses, of sweat that is sweet with forgiveness, and of tears that are salty enough to preserve a person unto life everlasting. And even unbelief is dragged toward that cross, like a black hole that relentlessly drags everything in creation towards it. So the cross drags things toward so the cross drags not toward destruction, but reconstruction. Unbelief does not stop the Son from answering our prayer in the collect. Help us to so remember and give thanks for our Lord's passion that we may receive remission of sins and redemption from everlasting death. This is a prayer the Son has been answering for over 1,400 years. It has been prayed literally by billions, and the Son has answered every single one. Though science denies it, though unbelief makes fun of it, the voice of God today in the mouth of Christ, man on earth, saying, "I baptize you, I forgive you, take, eat, take, drink for the forgiveness of all your sins," does exactly what it says. And that's more of a miracle than God's voice breaking cedars, skipping cities, or stripping forests. And everyone dragged by the voice to this faith says, "Glory." Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.